Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses, reading from chapter 4, verse 27, through to chapter 6 and verse 1. Exodus 4, 27 through 6, 1. God has met with Moses in the desert at Mount Sinai, and has commanded him to go unto Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world, and to tell Pharaoh to let God's people free, to let them go. And he will not take no for an answer. And so Moses departs, headed back to Egypt after a long absence of 40 years. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, that is to Moses' brother, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmaster of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not rejoice it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmaster of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw, you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. They say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, said God. Now, after all that had gone before, after Pharaoh had said to go away and had rejected the word of the Lord, after the Israelites had been laid under their heavy burden, after they had lost their temper with Moses and Aaron, after all that, God says, now you will see. Now you will see. Christian faith, true faith, is always a tried faith. The Lord has no people who are not tried and tested. Christian faith, because it is, as the Apostle Peter says, more precious than gold, is tested and tried in the fires of affliction. The life of faith is not an easy life. It is a life that involves effort and involves testing. So we see here in the portion that we read that first of all the Israelites heard the word of God, and then, chapter 4 verse 31, so the people believed. And it was then that the trials really began. It was not the end of all their troubles when they believed, but when those trials became harder, the burdens became heavier. And yet it was not because of their unbelief, but their faith that they were tested. Having trusted, they must then be tried. So it is with the Lord's people. And so we see, first of all, the reception, Israel's response. They believe the word. Then we see the rejection. The rejection. Pharaoh heard the word and would have nothing to do with that word. He would not answer nor respond. And then we have the reaction. Israel discouraged. Moses discouraged. But God in control. God speaking. God answering. The reception, the rejection, and the reaction. So first we have the reception. Israel's initial response. Moses was worried and afraid. He said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What then, he says, will happen? But instead he went and they believed the word that he spoke. He told them how it was that in the wilderness, he had seen the burning bush. And God had spoken, and God had spoken these words, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." First of all, the word of the divine sympathy. And then, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." It was a word of deliverance, that God had looked upon their misery and that he would bring them up out of it. He would set them free. And they responded. They bowed their heads and worshipped. What else can men do when they hear the word of God? When God speaks to us, there is no more proper response than to worship. We see in the Holy Scriptures God's grace, and we bow down and we worship. This is the Lord's work, and it is wonderful in our eyes. And they worshipped. Their response was what it ought to be, and yet they did not fully appreciate that it was a beginning and not an ending. That when they first believed, it was not that immediately they would be carried out of Egypt, but that it was the beginning of their walk, their pilgrimage, their journey. And they imagined that, well, now it will be simple, now it will be easy, now it will be straightforward. They were not prepared for the suffering that was to come. It seems that they heard some of the things Moses said and not some of the other things. And so, like us, they are. Because God had said to Moses, "I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." After that. But they did not appreciate the after that. They thought it would be all at once and all of a sudden. But you see, the life of faith is not like that. If we walk by faith and not by sight, if we have a life that is characterized by hope, well, hope relates to that which we have not yet received. And faith deals with promises that have not yet been fulfilled. That there is a future that we look to. That there is a now, but there is also a not yet. We cannot expect in the Christian life to receive now the things that are intended for that age to come when Christ has returned. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. We see indeed the wonders, the signs that God had given. You see, Israel were not asked to trust without evidence. The signs were given. The sign, first of all, of the rod, the stick, that Moses cast down. It became a snake, and he picked it up again by the tail, and it became a stick again. The sign of Moses putting his hand inside his garment, taking it out again, it was leprous. Once again, putting it inside his garment, taking it out, and it was restored. A sign that spoke of God's power over life and death. the sign of the water taken from the river Nile poured out upon the land, it became blood. A sign that spoke of God's judgment over all the land of Egypt, for Egypt depends upon the Nile. And the Egyptians therefore worshipped the Nile. But God says, by that I will slay the gods of Egypt, and I will triumph over them. All these signs they were given, and we are given signs as well. We are given the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was crucified, dead and buried, and on the third day raised up again from the dead, who has ascended into heaven and is coming again in glory. We have those signs, the signs that Jesus Christ has wrought, the sign of his death, and in his death, our death died with him on the tree. The sign of his resurrection, the pledge that all who believe in him shall live also. Because I live, he says, you shall live also. The sign of his ascension. If I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and take you that you may be where I am. All these signs we have. And we are to trust the God who has spoken his word, the God who has given his signs. And we are to trust in this present age, which is an age of trial for the Church of God. Because the Church of God is always a tried church. The people of God are always a tested people. Why? Because they are a valued people. If you are not tried and tested, if you are without chastisement, says the scripture, because you're not a son of God at all. But those the Lord loves, he chastens. And as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we are not made perfect, then we are subject to the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, the loving discipline of the Lord. And God would teach Israel. The child who always gets his own way is a spoiled child. And the child who is made to wait, on the other hand, is a disciplined child. And God's children are disciplined, that they may be indeed like the Father who is in heaven, kind and loving and merciful and considerate. But their faith, the Israelites' faith, had not been tried, and they were not prepared to have it tried. But tried it certainly was. So we see the rejection. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now the challenge here is this: to whom does Israel belong? To whom do they belong? Do they belong to Pharaoh or to God? For they must belong to somebody. We must understand here that the Egyptian Pharaoh was regarded as semi-divine himself. And when he died, he was regarded as having become a god. And this concept, well, it was found, of course, in Japan until the end of the Second World War. We've just recently had VJ Day. And it was at the end of the Second World War that Emperor Hirohito finally said, "No, I'm not a god anymore." So god emperors are not something that belongs to the ancient past. They are something that belong to our present day. Because there's always something that argues people belong to me. To whom do Israel belong? There are two who lay claim to the people of God here. There is God himself, the creator. And there is Pharaoh, the enslaver. Pharaoh who has laid them under these burdens. And we have here in Pharaoh a picture of the nature of sin. Sin, the Bible says, is slavery. Now there is a lie that sin tells. Sin says, no, sin is freedom. No, sin is slavery. And whoever commits sin, Jesus said, is the slave of sin. Because he yields himself unto sin to obey it. And sin is the greatest tyrant of all. For Pharaoh could only lay his tyranny upon the bodies of men. But sin lays its tyranny upon the soul and binds the soul in chains to obey it. To whom does Israel belong? There are here these two gods. But of course, there is really no question as to whom Israel belongs to. Israel belongs to the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. It is not that we have a dualism of two equal forces, but there is the mighty God who made all things. And there is the puny Pharaoh, a man who thinks that he's a god. And so even in the spiritual realm, we are not to imagine that the devil is an evil god. We are not to imagine there are these two equal forces. No, there is one almighty God. One who is powerful, who has all power, authority. And there is one who is a usurper, who is seeking to take his authority, to take his power. But God is the Almighty. And that is why there is no question as to who wins in the end. It is God who wins. Because it is God who has the power, the might, and the goodness. Righteousness itself is might. And God is righteous and good and holy. The devil is evil and wicked and unholy. And so he must be cast down. Now already he is a defeated enemy. But Pharaoh refuses to listen to the Lord. Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Nor will I let Israel go. He says in effect, now I am all the God you need. I am all the God Pharaoh needs. I am all the God Israel needs, says Pharaoh. They need to worship nobody else but me. That's his attitude. I will not let them go. I am their God, he says. Now watch me. Exert my power. Watch me show my might, my majesty. Because this is, after all, the ruler of the greatest nation in the entire world. The nation that had built the pyramids. The nation that into which flowed the riches of the world. The nation of the golden death mask of King Tutankhamun. The nation filled with grain and oil and all good things. The nation whose armies were invincible. And he says, who is this Lord, this man, this being who is the God of a poor, contemptible bunch of slaves? No, I am all the God they need, and they will serve me all their days. I will not let them go. Do they want to go out into the wilderness to worship? All the worship they deserve to give is their service to me. Such is human pride. Such is Pharaoh's pride. All the worship these people will render it in their labour to me. You are idle, idle. Get back to your labour, he says. You are contemptible, you are nothing, you are to serve us Egyptians. Now the ancient Egyptians had a myth that said that they were different from all the other peoples of the world. For had not the gods reigned in Egypt and no other nation? Had not Osiris been the first pharaoh? And had not his son Horus been the forefather, the father indeed of every succeeding pharaoh? And what other land was so favoured? And they alone of all the people, so they said, had been formed by the gods. And so they looked down on every other nation, every other people. You are nothing, you are here to serve us. And Pharaoh is all the God you need. And in his arrogance he looked down and he despised God. And oh, it was a most wicked and foolish thing for him to do. But people are so wont to do that. Where is this God? I do not. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him, that I should obey his voice? Well, God would soon let him know who is the Lord. But in the meantime, God lets him go on with his self-glorifying. It is a fearful thing when God lets a man go and leaves him to his own devices. The rejection. Pharaoh rejected God and all his words. And so the reaction, Israel is discouraged, first of all. Pharaoh is a cruel God. He is not a good God or a merciful God. He is a cruel God. And so are all idols and false gods. They are cruel. Because they cannot deliver. They cannot deliver on the promises that are attached to them. They can do nothing. The idol just sits there and does absolutely nothing. It is useless. And all it can ever do is consume and take from its worship. Taking at last the worshipper's own dignity, the worshipper's own humanity, as he becomes like the dumb, useless piece of whatever it is that he is worshipping. Whether it be stone or wood or hay or stubble or straw. False gods are always cruel. Because they promise much and can deliver absolutely nothing. Whether they are literal false gods, whether they are men like Pharaoh who exalt themselves as false gods and say, trust in me and I will give you all sorts of things. They cannot deliver. It is vain to put your trust in princes. Whether they are the promises of wealth and career, they cannot deliver. They can only take. There is only one God and only one who is good and merciful and who gives of himself. Look at Christ Jesus. Here is God not demanding of men, but God giving himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is Jesus Christ taking himself the burden of sin, dying that we may be delivered from that slavery that has bound us, and God doing it all. But Pharaoh is a cruel God, and so Pharaoh lays upon the Israelites extra burden. You're idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. And they are burdened and beaten and oppressed. And in anger they said to Moses and Aaron, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Literally, you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. And you feel in that the anger, because they did not yet see nor understand that God would be the deliverer, that God would bring them through at last. And so the first thing the heavy cross brings up is human anger and wrath. I wanted it easy. You cannot have it easy. But rather the way is narrow, and few there are that find it. But it is the way of blessing and of grace. Do not believe those who tell you that it is an easy thing to be a Christian. It is to go against the grain of the entire world. It is to tell everybody else that they are wrong. Not in a proud manner, but nevertheless the very existence of Christians, the very existence, is an affront to the world, because the world looks and sees, if they are right, I am wrong. My self-centeredness, my selfishness is wrong if they are right, and there they are always, by their very existence being an affront to my self-indulgence. And so being a Christian cannot ever be an easy thing. And the Israelites well nigh lost faith when first they were tried. And yet God remained faithful. God did bring them out. Moses, himself discouraged, comes to God. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You feel the complaint. You understand, I trust, the complaint. Lord, you sent me to tell Pharaoh that to deliver your people, and you've made matters worse, not better. But then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. If God is to be most glorified, it is to be in his delivering his people out of an impossible situation. Not just a hard one, an impossible one. And it is to be God doing it himself. There was nothing the Israelites could do. Absolutely nothing. But God would do it all. So it is in salvation. God does everything. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He went to the cross alone. There was nobody there sharing the burden with him. Nobody there doing anything else to help him. No, he did it alone. He himself bore it all. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It is God's work. It is not our work. The story is told by old Mr. Spurgeon of a man who sought membership in a church. And this man, he was not an educated man, not a learned man. And the church had many well-educated men in it who looked down upon this poor, uneducated man. And so they thought, we do not want a man like this in membership, really. So they asked him many hard questions. And many of them, he said, well, I do not understand that. I know this. I know that Christ is my Saviour. And they asked him, well, who contributed your salvation? Oh, he said, I did half and God did the other. But we've got him now. He's wrong. Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, I did all I could to resist, and God saved me anyway. Well, that is indeed the truth. It is God who draws people to himself. I, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to me. And no one can come to me, he says, except the Father draws him. And that's a very strong word, to draw, to drag, to bring. It speaks of the power of God bringing people. And it was the power of God that delivered Israel out of Egypt. They could do nothing. There they were labouring under heavy burdens, and the Lord says, now that you have felt the tyranny of Pharaoh at its worst, now you have felt the reality of this slavery and your own helplessness to escape, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, what I will do. Not what you will do, not what any man will do, what I will do. So that your faith may rest not in man, but in God. For it is God who does it all. God tries faith, that the glory may be his. God shows us that we can do nothing, that we may see that he can do all things. When we first believe, it is a beginning, not an end. True faith endures because there is in it that divine power, that divine principle. And true faith rests in God's faithfulness, in God's word, and in nothing else. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. For he is faithful who has promised, and he will perform it. Amen.